Turn, if you would, this morning in the book of Acts to chapter 5. The book of Acts, the fifth chapter, the fifth book in the New Testament. And we're in the fifth chapter of that book, Acts chapter 5. We'll begin reading this morning down in verse number 17, go down to verse 28. The book of Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, down through verse number 28. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible, as I read aloud, beginning in Acts chapter 5. Verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereof this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them forth without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your salvation provided by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance of that salvation. That, Father, we don't have to waver and wander in our security, but, Father, know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. We pray, Father, you bless us this morning as we gather together. Lord, we thank you for this weekend, this occasion. We thank you for this service this morning and all that you brought out to be with us. We pray, Father, your blessings upon each and every one. We pray, Father, your Spirit would do its office work at this time and take the precious Word of God and apply it to each and every heart. Father, give us encouragement by the testimony of this story. Father, give us a challenge that we would be obedient as these disciples were. Father, give us understanding of the conditions that we live in today, the circumstances around us. We pray, most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not sure they're going to heaven when they die. Father, most of all, you would speak and convict that heart. Father, today, help them to come trusting Jesus Christ for everlasting life. Bless your word each and every heart. May your Spirit be with us this morning and teach it and be our guide. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
As we come this morning to Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, we started 2 weeks ago, we began Acts chapter 5 as we're going through the book of Acts. We read about the discipline that took place on Ananias and Sapphira. We'll not go back over the circumstances of that, but you remember the story. And God saw fit to give discipline to these two that had deceived and lied, the Bible said, to the Holy Ghost. What was the effect on the church when this discipline took place? Did it scatter the church? Did it discourage the church? We saw last week in verse 12 down through verse number 16 that in response to that discipline of Ananias and Sapphira, that there was unity in the church. The Bible said back in verse number 12 of Acts chapter 5, they were all in one accord as Solomon's court. And so we see that the result of the discipline of God on Ananias and Sapphira simply caused unity in the church. It caused them to bind together even more strongly. And that's what opposition from outside usually does. Not only that, but we saw also in these verses the purity of the church. The Bible said that the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified him. This act of discipline that God performed on the church caused a greater divide between believers and unbelievers. Now, we as believers are to reach out to unbelievers, but at the same time, there ought to be such a difference between us and them, between our lifestyle and their lifestyle, that it's a noticeable difference. And so we find here in the church that not only was the church brought together, but their lives were made so much purer and such a brighter light because of what God did in their midst.
Then we saw in verse number 14 that believers were the much more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So this discipline not only unified the church and purified the church, but it gave growth to the church. When the church is purified, when it's pruned, when sin is dealt with, then the church is able to grow more freely. It's like any kind of tree or plant that you have that might have a fungus or a moss that grows on it. When you cleanse it back, when you clean it back and prune it back, it's able to grow more freely. And so we found in the church that when God dealt with the sin specifically, the church was able to blossom and to grow. And then we saw lastly, as far as the church's result of that discipline, was the evident power of the church. And the Bible said that insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets, there came a multitude out of the cities into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Because of these things that the church did as they were purified and united and empowered, so they had an effect on the community and the world around them. They had the power of God upon them. Now, what is the result of that? Well, within the church, everybody's rejoicing. Within the church, everybody's unified. Within the church, everybody's strengthened one with another. But you know, when a good work takes place, there's always going to be someone opposed to it. You need to write that down, mark that down, whatever you need to. When you do something good for God, somebody is not going to appreciate it. And that's what we find as we get to our text here this morning, beginning in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 5. The Bible said that these were filled with indignation. They were angry because the church was purified. They were angry because the church had become united. They were angry because the church was growing. They were angry because multitudes of people were being brought into the streets, and the disciples were coming by, and with the gift that they had at that time, were laying their hands on them and healing people. And somebody got angry about that. Not about you, but that makes no sense to me at all. Here are the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the high priest and the council. And they're all getting together, and instead of praising the disciples for the good deed done to the people, instead of rejoicing in all the wonderful miracles and the wonders that are happening, instead of that, they get filled with indignation. It would almost be unbelievable if we didn't see it happen so often ourselves. How many times have you known, or maybe you've experienced, you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior after a life of sin and all these things. You come and you cast your cares before the Lord and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, and I trust you today as my Savior. And He comes into your heart and into your life, washes all your sins away, makes you a new creature in Christ, fills you with the Spirit of God, and gives you a new purpose in living. And you go out excited and thrilled and thinking everybody else is going to be just as excited and thrilled as you are. Only to find out it doesn't work that way. And you go tell somebody and they say, yeah, well, you know, it won't last long. You tell somebody, hey, I got saved and the Lord's good and you should get saved too. Don't be preaching to me. Don't tell me. You find out there are folks that just don't appreciate the goodness of God. After you're saved, you go on a little while, maybe God just starts making a difference in your life and a change in your life, and you start getting active for the Lord and doing things for the Lord, and your old friends say, you know, you just don't have time for us anymore. You're so busy with church and the things of church, and you're so interested in God, and they begin to complain and begin to get filled with indignation. And those that at one time were very close friends all of a sudden seem to drift a little bit away because of your love for the Lord and the things of God. And instead of rejoicing in what you found, instead of being glad for you that you have this peace of mind and peace of heart and purpose in life, they get filled with indignation. It would be hard to believe this story if we didn't see it practiced and performed every day in our own lives and those around us. So understand, when those things happen, that's the course that the Bible tells us about. The Bible predicted and prophesied that it was going to be that way, because as it happened back then, so it happens today. And when you get your mind and your heart and your life focused on living for God and doing right and serving Him, there are going to be some folks that just will not appreciate it. And so we find these disciples faced with that dilemma. I want you to notice something, and we're getting ahead of ourselves. I'm going to the end of the message right away. You might like that. Verse number 28. Look at verse 28, if you would. Here's what this council said. It said, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? I want you to notice that these religious leaders were so consumed and filled with indignation that they would not even speak the name of Jesus Christ. They would simply say, did we not teach you not to speak in this name? They won't even say the name.
We know that because look down at the end of verse 28. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now this is a change in them. Look back at chapter 4 and verse number 18. And we'll talk about this at the end of the message also. But notice chapter 4 and verse number 18. This is the previous time that they'd arrested the disciples. And this first time they simply threatened them. But in verse 18 it says, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. See, we find here the first time they arrested them, there was no problem speaking the name. We don't want you teaching anymore in this the name of Jesus. But they are so filled with indignation by the time we get to Acts chapter 5 that they won't even speak the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that as we go through this passage this morning and understand the animosity and the indignation and the exasperation of these religious leaders in their hatred for Jesus Christ. Look at the story before us this morning as we begin verse 17 and 18. First of all, we find these disciples, what we're going to call this morning, fettered. Fettered is an old English word meaning bound, meaning imprisoned. And we find this, these disciples that have just worked this great miracle of healing these multitudes of people. Don't you think they would be praised? Don't you think they would be admonished? Don't you think they'd be brought into every hospital ward and every doctor's office and say, hey, keep doing this? But instead of that, they're thrown into prison. And we find them being fettered here by the Sadducees. That was the Pharisees that opposed Jesus Christ. It was the Pharisees that had him crucified and called out to release Barabbas. But it is the Sadducees that are against the church. And here in the book of Acts, it's the Sadducees that do all. You say, who are the Sadducees? Well, I've defined it before. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the Spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And we said it before, that's why they're sad, you see. Because they don't believe in the spiritual realm of things. They believe in the physical realm, but not the spiritual realm. Now, the Sadducees are a picture of many today who are unbelievers. They believe in religion as far as a man-made religion and a man that came and was a good teacher and a good man, but they don't believe in the supernatural aspect, and they don't appreciate the supernatural aspect. And this is who led this antagonism against the church at that time. It was those that were the Sadducees that did not believe in the supernatural. And the Bible says in verse 17, the high priest rose up, and they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Those who should have rejoiced over the multitudes being healed are the main opposition for the church. Those that were entrusted as the spiritual leaders of Israel, who are now seeing multitudes being brought into the city and the street and being healed. Now they are antagonistic against it. You know why? Because it wasn't us that did it. You know, there's no place in the service of God for ego. There's no place in the service of God for, if you don't do it my way, it's not the right way. Now, we've got the Bible way, and we understand that's the right way. I want you to keep your place there, if you would. Look back at Luke chapter 9. I'll explain what I mean. Look back at Luke chapter 9. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can go, I'll walk as far on the right road with any man as I can. And if somebody is trying to do something that's right and it's scriptural and it's good, line up with them. Now, if they're wrong in their doctrine and wrong in their practice, then don't line up with it. But notice what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 49. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49, one of his disciples, John, said to him in verse 49, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. All right, he had the right doctrine. He's doing it in the right name. He said, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. Now, if we could bring this into modern terminology, Lord, he's not from our church. Lord, he's not from our group. Lord, he's not with us, and yet he was doing something wonderful in your name. We told him to stop it. And the Lord's reaction was in verse 50, Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. As I said, Bob Jones Sr. said, I'll walk on the right road with any man as far as I can. We need to understand this morning when folks are doing something, if somebody's knocking on somebody's door and telling them about Jesus Christ, we're for it.
If somebody's going to put a billboard up that reminds them about the existence of God or the truth of something spiritual, it doesn't matter who put it up, we're for it. There's enough of the false stuff out there. If somebody's doing the right stuff, we need to be behind it. And so we find here that these religious leaders, though, were of a different mindset. It's a wonderful thing that's happening. It's a good thing that's taking place. But because it's not us doing it, we're against it. And the Lord would rebuke them for that kind of attitude. What did they want to do? They wanted to stop them. They brought them in and they put them in prison because they didn't want them healing people anymore. What kind of an attitude would be possessed of someone that would want the miracles to stop? That would want the lame no longer to be healed? That would want the blind no longer to be restored their sight? That would no longer want dead people raised back to life? Widows getting their sons, their only means of provision, raised back to life? Who would be against such a thing? Well, we notice it's the religious opposition that's there. You know, I'm not a fan of the word religion. The Bible uses the word religion in the book of James as pure religion and undefiled as this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And that's the only reference to religion in the Bible. Man today puts the title religion on just about anything and everything, and it's a pretty wide menagerie of stuff out there. So religion's not a good thing. Religion is intolerant. Religion is enforcing of rules and regulations. The Bible gives freedom. Not freedom to sin, freedom from sin, but the Bible gives freedom. And so here we have these disciples preaching and freeing people from the sins or from the sicknesses that bind them, and yet someone was against it. They wanted to stop them. Not only to stop them, they wanted to scare them. They brought them in the first time back in Acts chapter 4 and threatened them not to teach or preach in this name anymore. Here in Acts chapter 5, they bring them in, and since threatening didn't work, they're going to throw them into the common prison. We're going to find out later next week that when that doesn't work, they're actually going to take them and beat them. Their animosity is getting stretched a little farther every time. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we'll find they wanted to scare them into keeping their mouth shut. You know what the devil wants to do to you today as a Christian? He doesn't care that you're saved. He can't do anything about that now. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's lost your soul. You're going to heaven when you die by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't trusted Him, the devil's still got his grip on you. And you need to be concerned about that. But if you're saved, He's got no grip on you, but He wants to mess with you all that He can. And His method of intimidation is one of His main ways of doing it. Don't invite that person to church. Don't speak to that person about the Lord. Don't ask that loved one, that friend, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Don't do that. They might get upset. They might get mad. His number one thing is scare tactics. And when you and I overcome that scare tactic, you know the blessings of God are unbelievable. When we step over that scare tactic and say, I don't care what it is that in my flesh or the devil talking to me wants me to back down and keep my mouth shut and be silent as a Christian, I'm not going to do it. When you step over that hurdle, it's like God opens the windows of heaven and pours you out a blessing. Because you make that speech, you make that statement, you do that thing for the Lord. And the Lord just opens the door and gives you peace and gladness and excitement and thrilling for being a vocal witness for Jesus Christ. So these disciples, they were trying to stop them. They're trying to scare them. And may I say this? They're trying to shame them. Let's put them in the common prison. No house arrest like the Apostle Paul would later get. Let's put them in with the common thieves, the common muggers, the common criminals. Let's take these 12 clean-cut, good-living disciples of the Lord and just throw them in the common prison. Everything that was done was to intimidate and to get these disciples to back down on what the Lord had called them to do. Or maybe, once they were let go, to be afraid to ever speak His name again. Maybe they would flee. Maybe they would run. Get another area. Get another jurisdiction. Go somewhere else. But at least the problem would be taken care of in their area and their district. So in verse 17 and 18, we find the disciples fettered. In verse 19 to verse 23, we find the disciples freed. And I like this story. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. They were freed by means of a miracle. It wasn't somebody, you know, saddling the horse and pulling up to the bars like an old Western and tying the rope around the bars and then hitting the back end of the horse and he takes off and pulls the window out and the whole wall with it and the prisoners get free and run.
It wasn't dynamited. It wasn't any other means like that. You know what the Lord did? He did it the simple way. The Lord didn't have to dynamite the wall or use the horse. He just said, he sent an angel down there and said, hey, go get my men out of that prison. And the angel just walked in there by night, kind of like the Lord's resurrection. You know, where the guards were all around and the Lord resurrected and the stone got rolled away and they didn't know anything was going on. Here the Lord sends an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord down. Now, the angel of the Lord in verse number 19 in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when you read the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus before his virgin birth. But in the New Testament, obviously, that's not the case. He's already come. He's already been born. He's already been crucified, buried, resurrected. It's not him coming back. The angel of the Lord is probably Michael the archangel. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the military leader among the archangels of God. What better guy to send down to get some disciples out of prison than the military archangel of the host of heaven? I dare say nobody on earth is going to stand against him. And so this angel of the Lord comes down, and all he does is just walks past the guards, walks through the bars, walks into the prison, tells the disciples, come on, fellas, we're getting out of here, and they turn around and walk back out. I don't know if the bars got opened up. I don't know how they did it. I just know this. They did it, and nobody knew it had happened. Look at the end of verse 21. In verse 21, it's in the middle, it says, the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought forth. They didn't know anything had happened. And verse 22 says, when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Folks, that's a miracle. The angel came down and led those disciples out, and the guards standing in front of the doors never knew anything happened. That angel put a trance on them or put a spell on them or whatever he did, but he went in and got those disciples out and led them out of there, and he freed them without anybody having to do anything drastic or dramatic to have it happen. Our God is a miracle-working God. I like what one old-timer said about this. He said, there is no prison so dark, so strong, but God can both visit his people in it and, if he pleases, fetch them out of it. Now, that's true not only of a prison cell made of bars, but it's a prison of sin. That our God can fetch anybody out of anything. It's a prison of oppression. It's a prison of anything in this life. Our God is able to break the bars and deliver us. We have such a God. And that God did this for those disciples. It was a miracle that took place. Now notice the reason for the miracle in verse number 20. Why was it that the Lord brought them out? Why didn't he have them go through that? Maybe it would have been a good testimony. They'd appeared before the council and they would have got to given a reason for their imprisonment, and maybe it would have been a good testimony. But the Lord had a greater purpose in mind. In verse 20 he said, go stand and speak in the temples of the people all the words of this life. If you had been freed from prison, and the Sadducees, you know, the minute they find out are going to come looking for you, would you stay in town? Would you go stand boldly in the temple where you've just been arrested and do the same things you just got arrested for? Or would you find the first bus, the first Greyhound, heading to Zanesville? Or the first means out of town? You know, the Lord didn't tell these disciples to flee. He told these disciples that they were now free, but they weren't freed to flee. They were freed to speak. Notice in verse number 20, the Bible tells us where they were to speak. It says, now go stand and speak in the temple. The very place they'd been arrested at, the very place that they'd been brought from. The Lord says, go back in that same place and preach. He tells them who to speak to. He says in verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people. It was the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Council of Israel, that were against what the disciples doing. But the Bible says, as it says of the Lord, that the common people heard him gladly. It's the common people that have common sense. It's the upper echelon that usually have all the degrees and all the education and all the intellect that have the problem with the simple things of God.
The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. And so here we find the leaders, we find the elite, we find the leadership, their antagonism and indignation. But the common people wanted more. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. And so the Lord delivered him and said, go and speak to the people. What should we speak? He said in verse number 20, all the words of this life. What life are you talking about? This life that Jesus Christ can give. This life that's free from sin. This life that's free from shackles. This life that's free from the mundane things. And everything you do in your life is for the honor and the glory of God. What a better purpose than living. You can live 60, 70, 80 years in this life and live and make a living and provide for your family and have a nice house and some good things and feed them well and then die. So what? Or you can live 60, 70, 80 years of this life and have a good Christian testimony that affects other people. And maybe along the way, somebody you brought to church or some neighbor you witnessed to or somebody you gave a tract trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior and gets everlasting life because of you. Now you've done something with your life. Other than that, to die at 70 or 80 and be put there in a tombstone over you and say, here's when you were born, here when you died, farewell, that's it. But to leave a legacy behind of having had a testimony for Jesus Christ, that's this life. And it only comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And so he said, go and speak to them the things of this life. Well, how should we speak it? He says in verse number 20, go, stand, and speak. Don't hide. Don't write. Don't put it on the radio. I'm not against those things. Don't misunderstand me. No, he said, go and stand and speak. Do it boldly. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't back down. You've been put in prison for this. Go back out there and stand in that very place and proclaim the things that I've given you to say. These disciples were freed for a purpose. They were freed to proclaim the Word of God. Notice what happens next as we go on the story down to verse number 24. Not only are they fettered and they're freed, but in verse 24 and verse 25 we find that they're found. The Sadducees had all got together in verse number 21. The big council had gathered. They're all proud of themselves, dressed in their best legal and royal clothes. And they come together for a council and tell the officers, all right, now go down and get those prisoners. Go get those disciples of this man. Bring them here before us. We're going to show them a thing or two. We're going to show them who's boss. We're going to show them who the authority is. And they send the officers to go bring the prisoners. As we've read the story already, they go to the prison. The guards are there. Unlock the gate so we can get the prisoners. The guards unlock the gate. They walk in. They go into the common prison and it's empty. The disciples have vanished. They're gone. So they come back to the council and they tell them in verse 23, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing within the doors, but when we'd opened we found no man within. The Bible says in verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. You know what that means? Surely they fled. These disciples, somehow they got out by the night, but they're not our problem anymore. They're not going to be around here. They know who we are. They know our authority. They're going to be scared to death. They've run to some other village, some other town. They've gotten outside our jurisdiction. They won't show their faces around here anymore. They're in hiding somewhere. We know these disciples. They're the ones up in the upper room after we crucified their leader. They're the ones up there shaking for fear and all the doors are locked and the windows are barred. We know them. We've threatened them. We've imprisoned them. And now somehow they've gotten free. But they're no longer our problem. They're gone. And then I like verse number 25. Behold. I like that word. Behold means stop and see. It doesn't just mean look. It means stop and think about this. Stop and see. Behold. You thought they were fled. You thought they were gone. You thought they got out of town. You thought they got the first taxi and hightailed it. But I want you to know, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing. Isn't that what the Lord said to do? They are standing in the temple. Isn't that where the Lord told them to stand? You know, isn't it nice when God gives you clear-cut direction? Isn't it nice when God tells you exactly what to do? You know, maybe like go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Maybe like gathering together on the first day of the week. But the Lord makes it very clear what to do. It's wonderful to know exactly and then be obedient to it. And that's what the disciples did. And the Bible says, behold, those men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. I can imagine that council I can imagine those people just wondering, what do we do now? Behold, they're standing and they're teaching. We tried to stop them, and they're still preaching and teaching. We tried to scare them, and they're standing boldly proclaiming the words of this life. We tried to shame them, and they're standing straight up and preaching and proclaiming. Everything we've done against them, nothing has worked so far. They were fettered. They were freed. They were found. Then in verse 26 to verse 28, we see lastly, they were fetched. In verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. You see the division here? The division among the leadership and the common people, they weren't the same. They didn't look at things the same. They didn't see things the same. Isn't that kind of a lesson on political science 101? We come to 2010 or 2009 or 2020 or 2015. May I just tell you this? The leadership and the common people very rarely look at things the same way. Those in leadership usually go about their decision-making with the counsel of one another and their own peers, and very, very, very infrequently ever listen to the common people and make decisions the way they see it. And may I tell you, which group usually has the common sense? It's the common people. And so here, the officers, the leaders wanted to go take these men and bring them without violence, but they feared the people because they knew the people might stone them if they tried to take these disciples out of the temple once more. And so they were taken. They were brought without violence. And verse 27 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, here's their authority. The high priest had commanded them, don't teach in this man's name anymore. Don't bring this man's blood upon us. Don't talk in the name of Jesus. He said, did we not command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The audacity of the disciples not to listen to the authority of the Sadducees. Well, were they surprised that that happened? I mean, when they brought in Peter the first time, didn't he say back in chapter 4 and verse number 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The things we know to be right, we've got to proclaim. You can tell us we can't say it, but we've got to say it. Jeremiah said, I'll not speak in his name anymore. I'll not utter his name anymore. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire. And so these disciples go out and proclaim, and the council gets together, and their indignation is increasing slowly. And as their indignation increases, so does their intensity. And here's the key lesson of our text here this morning. And that is that the longer the disciples went on doing right, and the longer that the Sadducees and the council refused to humble themselves, the worse the situation got for them. See, by human eyes, we might look at this story and say, okay, here they are. They've been threatened the first time, the disciples. They were brought in. Don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. Don't mention that name anymore. And they were threatened. They went out and preached in that name anyways. They obeyed God rather than men. So they're brought in a second time. And they're thrown into the common prison to stop them and to scare them and to shame them. They're thrown into the common prison. Then they're brought out and told, don't speak in this man's name. Now it's gotten to the point where they won't even say the name of Jesus. Don't speak in this man. Their indignation has increased, and so is their indignation, and so is their antagonism against the disciples. And then they're going to say, don't do it anymore. And Peter says in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so what do they do by the end of this chapter? They bring the disciples in one more time, and they beat them. And say, don't speak in this name. It's getting worse for the disciples. Threatened, imprisoned, beaten. Say, boy, I feel sorry for those disciples. Don't feel sorry for them. By the time this is over, when they come out from that beating, you know what they're doing? They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because God has given them something emotionally and mentally that overcomes the physical barrier. It's not that they didn't feel the beating that they got, but God filled them with such a joy in suffering for the name of Jesus Christ that joy overwhelmed the physical agony that they were in. And so they end up better off. But But if we're going to pity somebody and feel sorry for somebody, you know who it is? It's the Sadducees. Because the farther they go, and the angrier they get, and the more they harden their hearts, the less hope they have. You remember Pharaoh who hardened his heart at the works of God and ended up in judgment? These Sadducees begin by saying, don't say the name of Jesus anymore. Then they're saying, don't speak in this man's name anymore. As they got angrier and angrier, their hearts got hardened more and more till they got farther and farther from the hope that could save their soul. You know, there's folks just like that today. They get more and more antagonistic at the things of God. God works His goodness, and they disregard it. God works His blessings, and they write it off. And they tolerate it and put up with it, and it goes by like water off a duck's back, and there's no recognition, no acknowledgement, and it just all this happens, and then circumstances come in life, and by ignoring Jesus the first time and ignoring Him the second time, they get farther and farther and farther away from the wooing of the Holy Spirit, from the grace of God, to the point where they begin to get filled with indignation toward the things of God. You say, how did they ever get there? By turning Jesus down back here. How did these Sadducees ever get to the point where they rejected Him way back there? And when they were stiff in their rejection and would not yield in their rejection, they got more filled with indignation. And as time went by, they got farther and farther. While they were there in the presence of Jesus and the disciples, their hearts and their minds were getting farther and farther away from God. Don't feel sorry for the disciples. It all works out good for them. Feel sorry for these Sadducees who right now are in hell, according to the Word of God, because of their rejection of God and the things of God. The disciples are dancing around the throne of God right now. They're up there around the throne of Jesus Christ. They've been there for almost 2,000 years now. They're rejoicing. Don't feel sorry for them. But feel sorry for these Sadducees, these rulers, this council that was against Jesus and against anybody that spoke in His name. You and I find ourselves in a day today, much like the disciples are. There are those that will oppose the things of Christ. Those that oppose the things of God. Those that don't appreciate what God is able to do. God can save a soul, and somebody will get filled with indignation. God will call somebody to the mission field. Other people say, well, you know, that's a stupid thing to do. God can move in somebody's heart and have them clean up and do things, and people just don't understand it. You know the best thing to do when something like that goes on you don't understand? Ask God to explain it. You see somebody get saved and their life change and say, how in the world can that happen? Ask God to explain it to you. He'll do it. When you see somebody give their heart and their life to God and they go into difficult circumstances and yet at the same time they have the peace that passes all understanding, you say, I don't understand how they can do that. This past Wednesday we read one of our missionary letters from Lisa Newland, single lady missionary over in Tanzania. And she mentioned the culture shock and the loneliness and the isolation and all those things that she's going through as a single missionary over in an African country. And we would be tempted to look at that and say, you know, why did she do that? Why didn't she just come back? Why didn't she just quit? Why, you know, it doesn't make sense. She's by herself. She's over there. Why? Because God's called her to do it. And many times the goodness of God causes other people to question and not understand. Don't be put in that condition. Don't be put in that place. Here's the disciples that are serving God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their zeal. Those around don't understand them. That's all right. Those that don't understand have the problem. Not those that are doing what they can to serve God. These disciples were fettered. They were freed. They were found. They were fetched. And they're going to go on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let opposition from without hinder you. Don't let the devil's whispers stop you. Don't let them scare you. Don't let them intimidate you. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Be bold to let other people know that you know that. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You this morning for this lesson from the early church. Father, these disciples that compromised this church or composed this church, and Father, we're bold in their witness and their work and their labors for You. God, please help us in our day to follow their example. Help us, Lord, not to be intimidated by the devil and his wiles. Help us not to be shamed by our flesh in this world into being silent for our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, help us not to be cocky and arrogant, But help us, Father, to be bold in proclaiming the gospel that's able to save men's souls. Thank you, Lord, for this group that's here this morning. We pray your Spirit would work in each and every heart. We do pray especially if someone's without Christ, that during the invitation time, they might come forward and say that they need to trust Christ as Savior. Do your work in each and every heart as only you can do. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 308 this morning in the songbook, as always, the altar is open. If God's challenged you this morning in some area of your life,